for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is one of toots of the Sunday evening service of May the 24th, 1992, Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. The ministers of the evening are Jack and Carol Canada and Deanna Harris of Phoenix, Arizona. We'll just turn the rest of the evening over to Carol and Diane and Jack, the Canada family. We had a wonderful time of ministering with them up in Flagstaff, and we just couldn't. It was glorious.
God's good, isn't he? Is that okay out there like that? Can you hear me okay? I said, hi. You know, I have a hard time believing he's coming as soon as everybody says he's coming, I guess. He's been teaching us spiritual warfare for 9 years, teaching us how to fight demons and devils and preparing us, so I don't think he's going to do the old through October to take us on out of here. That's my view, anyway. You take it what it's worth, but we're going to kick some devil's tail before we go out of this thing, you know what I mean? Don't you think so? Amen. That scripture, Malachi, though I fall, yet shall I rise. You may have read that before. Let me read it real quick. Where is it at? Malachi 7:7-8. He said, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. Though I fall, yet shall I arise. Amen. I tell you what, you know, we're going to stumble from time to time. We might have some problems here and there. But I tell you what, I might go down, but we're going to get back on up. Dust our stuff off and learn. See, Christians fall up; they don't fall down. See, we're heading up. See, and when you're climbing the stairs, you fall up. Hear me? You don't fall down. If I was going downstairs, I'd fall down. But I'm going up. I'm going toward the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? And so I fall up. I kind of like old Jerry Seville. He said, "I like old Jerry. He gets himself in more things." I tell you what, Jerry said, we sang an Indian reservation a few months back, and he was. They're 2 nights before we got there. We just missed him. But he gets himself in some spots. He said years ago when he first started preaching, Brother, he got on his platform. He had a big, long platform. He's probably about four times as long as this. He's young, 20-something years old, and he said, I got to carry on going back and forth doing my stuff, and, you know, and they had a bandstand down here on the end. You see, he ran off the end of that thing. He landed right in the middle of the drums. Oh, wham, man! You know, it's kind of dark. He didn't see where he was at. Nobody could see where. He's like, where'd he go, you know? And he got back up and just kept on. He said, God, what do I do? He's sitting in the bass drum. He said, God, what do I do now? He said, get up and preach. So he got up and like nothing happened, just kept on preaching. Just kept on preaching. He got through. This lady walked up to him afterwards and said, Jerry, said, Brother Jerry, said, what happened to you down on the end of that platform? He said, well, says, don't look at what happened. Said, you see how I got up? He said, well, you fell down. I said, yeah, don't look at my fall. Look at my rise. See? You know, Jimmy Swaggart fell, okay? But I believe he's going to come back up. You know how I know he's going to come back up? And one couple of people praying for him. But you know when he's really back where God wants him to be? You probably won't hear nothing about him. Because Jimmy would be dead and Jesus would be there. See? When that ambition and stuff gets on out, whatever it is that caused him to fall, you won't even hardly hear about him anymore. But he'll be right where God wants him to be. See, from time to time, he might cross his path. Though I fall, yet shall I rise. Old Jerry Savelle was talking about, he got on his escalators. You see his escalators in shopping malls? He said he got his escalators, and he had his black brother in front of him, and he had his big wide hat on, and real thin glasses, sunglasses, and he had those high boots. You know what I'm saying? Those high heel boots, kind of like beetle boots. And he stepped on this elevator, and he realized that, you know, when you step in the elevator, you kind of tilt them anyway. And said he fell. This guy, he lost his balance, and down he went, you know, boom, 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 boom. And Jerry said, you know, he has Metal Arc Lemons on his staff with him, and he's sharing with Metal Arc, and he said, I saw this guy going down his escalators, also black and white, black and white, black and white. And he hit the bottom right step, and he landed right on his feet like this. Whoa, whoa, and just kept on walking. You know, like that's the way you get off an escalator, man. You know? And didn't even bat an eye. He said, though he fell, he did arise. Amen? Say, though I fall, yet shall I rise. Say it. Though I fall, I will rise. Amen? Praise God. I want to sing a song here if I can find a tape. There's a harvest waiting for us out there. Amen, folks? There's a whole lot of people out there waiting for us to take in the gospel. Amen? I said that harvest is ready, but I know that the leaders are few. So come, Holy Spirit, and tell me what I'm supposed to do. Won't you mold me, won't you make me, but don't let me sit on the pew like some folks do. You see that heart is ready, my friend, but the leaders are few. I said that harvest is ready, my friend. How about you? Got the Texas coming out of me. The disciples of Jesus, the Lord sent them out two by two. Through those highways and byways, no extra purse, horns, or shoes. He said, heal them, restore them, bring them alive, whole, and new. When you do, because the harvest is ready, I know that the labor's in you. So come, Holy Spirit, and tell me what I'm supposed to do. Sing with my mom. Won't you mold me and make me, but don't let me set on the pew like some folks do. Because that harvest is ready, I know that the labor's on you. Everybody sing with me now. The harvest is ready, the labor's on you. Harvest is ready, I know.
the dead harvest is ready, I know that the labors are few. Now the harvest is ready, my friend, but how about you? Amen. You know, I wrote that song, I had a dream one night when I wrote this song I was singing. And I dreamed I was in my living room, and I looked over, and Willie Nelson was leaning up against the wall in my house. And I was singing this song. I hadn't written it yet. I was still in the middle of writing. I was singing this song. I looked over at Willie, and Willie, he looked at me, and he said, "Boy, so what do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a gospel singer." I said, "Ain't a lot of money in it, but I sure am happy." And he looked at me and said, "I'd give $30,000 if I could be happy." I don't know why he said 30. I could never figure that out until like later on. I saw IRS got a hold of him. That might be all he had, you know. But he said, "I'd give $30,000 if I could be happy." I said, "Gee, Willis, I'd give two for nothing." And I walked over to him, put my hand on his head, started praying. He started weeping. And I woke up. And I told my wife about it. And so we went in the kitchen there and began to agree in prayer to God to save Willis' soul. And reach his hand on that man and do something in his life. You know, time went on, and then he got in trouble with the IRS, still in trouble with the IRS and everything. You know, he didn't give it a whole lot of us. It was been a couple of years ago. Now, Deanna was our secretary. She was in Robinson's department store in Scottsdale, Arizona. And she ran into a lady one day while she was there and got to talking. She kind of felt she was a Christian. And got to talking with her and sharing some things. And next thing you know, she started talking about she works with our ministry and she's on staff with us and this type of thing, and got to talking about our music, and started talking about this song, and started telling her about Willie Nelson, how I had his dream, like I just told you. And she looked at her, and why she said that, I don't know, but I kind of do now. But she said, "Well, I live in Branson, Missouri." She said, "My husband's here for an operation, but Willie Nelson just moved down Cross Street from me." And she said, "Here's his address." So she wrote his address down and gave it to Deanna. And so Deanna sent a tape to this lady, and she said, "Well, Willie Nelson's wife's going to kind of work for me here in a couple of weeks. Ex-wife. One of his exes that lives in Texas." And so at any rate, we're going to see what happens to old Willie. God's going to put a snare in his hand and pull that boy on in. That's where he is. But I might get a chance to witness to him. Praise God. We'll see what happens. Y'all pray about that. But we'll see what God puts together. What we got here? I want to sing some. I feel like singing. I haven't sang this song in a while. I wrote this going down the highway. Before I started walking with Jesus, I remember how that road seemed so wide from the day. And moving down life's highways, realized I had some hills to climb. But as long as I keep reading the signs and doing what they say, it'll be all right. But if that sign says slow down, son, you better heed the call or pay the price. Just as long as I hear and obey, just as long as I walk the man away. He said he never leave me, and I know that he never will. Just as long as I stay with him. It's his condition here. The Apostle Paul had a road to ride. He didn't know what changes lay ahead. Amen. But he ran into a stoplight, and the world ain't never been the same. worshiping. I got morning one time, and I sat in front of the mirror. And my wife was praying for a guy in our living room at the time. I just woken up, and I got my guitar, and I sat down, and I looked in the mirror. Sometimes we look in the mirror. You ever look at yourself in the morning? Man, it gets to be a mess sometimes, Brother Glenn, I'm telling you. And, you know, I used to, a lot of times we look for, you know, for cosmetic reasons. You know, throw my hair, put makeup on, whatever it is. But this morning, I kind of looked right in my eyes. And I looked right in my eyes, because in the eyes you see the heart of man. And I really encourage you sometimes to get up and look yourself in the eyes. Really look at yourself. And when I did that, I wrote this song. I started playing the guitar. Man, you know, I just continue to see my life. Have you looked into the mirror early in the morning? Saw those eyes of pain looking back at you. Realize all those things you've been doing were things you just didn't want to do.
Would see and they would fear and trust the Lord. And I, the Lord gave me that many times in our depths of despair. Every one of us, whether we sing or play an instrument or whether we just pray, whatever it is, that God has a tendency of birthing something within us in our moment of despair, in our valley of the shadow of death. And the songs that we sing are from our hearts. And I just want you to listen to the words. You know, you might not like country gospel, but the words that have been written, there's been a great price that's been paid. And I just pray it ministers to you.
I wasn't going to sing this song. I sang it yesterday, but I feel there's some new people here that wasn't here the other day. And this song wants to minister to you. So I don't just sing to be singing. See, I sing to impart to you. See, I want to impart to you. But the Spirit, I want to be a channel. See what I'm saying? I mean, you're in a gas station. I want to see you get filled up. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just an attendant here. I'm just an attendant. You know, that's when they used to have real service stations. You know what I'm saying? But we're here to serve you. And we want to see you get filled up. We want to get your tires checked, windshield clean. See, most of us live in what I call rearview mirror Christians. See, we spend all our time looking in the rearview mirror. It kind of reminds me of this guy walked in this, well, he was just on dope what he was. And he pulled on his drive-in movie show, and he's there for a while, and all of a sudden, he looked at his girlfriend and said, you know, this is the smallest screen I've ever seen in my life. And he looked around and said, well, honey, so you done backed this thing in. You're looking at it through the rearview mirror. See? So some of us live our whole Christian walk looking through the rearview mirror, and we got a big old windshield. That rearview mirror is good to see where you came from and to check if anything's coming up behind you. But I like going to the windshield, bud. That's where we're going. We're going ahead. See, there's a whole lot better view. Amen? Amen? So, praise God. Let this minister to you. Yes, Lord. Last night we brought the children back to visit their grandpa. And it's plain to see they're truly part of him. While we were there, the grandma took out some old photographs. Man, he showed a lot like me that day. I see my father again. I guess that's why I was meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. Not the day I took my wife for a walk down that old dirt road, where my dad took my mom so many times. And we found I talk to him, I'm starting to see.
heard this next song, it's how, you know, sometimes us guys, we're not really sensitive to the women. And most of the time, we have no idea what women really like. Guys, I want to tell y'all something. Women love flowers. I don't know what it is about flowers. You give a woman a flower and she's happy. I'm telling you. You give her a flower, she just runs around them flowers. Man, look at these flowers. I mean, it's like, I don't know what it is. It don't do much for me. But women like flowers. I'm telling you guys. Just, you know. Yeah, that's it. Resurrection life it represents, she said. It brings life to them. And but I'm saying there's certain things we need to know about women. Women see things a little bit different than we do. That's why they're women. Okay? That's a good revelation, ain't it, Brother Glenn? That's straight from the throne right there, brother. Amen. But you know, this song kind of talks about the mama, how she saw her son. And I want you to listen to it. Since the blessed night in the manger, she watched her baby grow. Seemed like yesterday he was in arms. Where did the time go? He learned his father's trade as she marveled at it all. The sweat dropped from her little collar as he made the timbers fall. She can hear the driving bell from his side, and she prays that his spirit will not fail. She watches as the young man takes his father's will, as she stands to the driving wheel. In the streets of Jerusalem, a child could disappear. She was frantic as she looked at him until she began to hear hammers up at the temple, and she called him as she ran. But surprised, she found him teaching like no ordinary man. She can hear the driving bells upon the hillside, and she prays that his spirit will not fail. She watches as a young man undertakes his father's will, as he stands to the driving bell. Darkness covered all the land in the middle of the day. She began trembling as the earth began to quake. Hammers, nails, and timbers of the carpenter's trade was a sound that pierced her very soul. As a cross was being raised, she can't hear the right bells upon the hillside, and she prays that her spirit will not fail. She watches as a young man undertakes his father's will, as she stands to
Jack wrote this song at a time in our life that we had done everything that we knew to go on with God. We didn't know where to turn. We felt that there was a huge mountain in the road of our life, and we couldn't get around it. We couldn't go on top over it. We were kind of stuck. It was like a huge roadblock in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And there was some cry inside of us that said, we've got to move on or we're going to die. And I believe that there's some of you who have the same cry tonight. That you know there has to be some changes. There has to be some clearing of the road ahead. Are you going to die? Spiritually. And we began to seek God with everything within us. And the Lord began to take me through 2 Timothy. And I began to realize that the book of 2 Timothy was the Apostle Paul's last book that he wrote before he died. He was in an old Roman jail, waiting to be beheaded. Nero was the ruler at that time. And by the history books, we know that Nero was a schizophrenic homosexual who for kicks would literally get Christians and would bind them up and put them on a pole, first dip them in hot tar, put them on a pole in his garden and would light them and put a torch to them. And that's how he would light his garden by night. This was the maniac that was after Paul. And he had arrested Paul and he was waiting for his judgment of death. And we know that he wrote this book to a spiritual son named Timothy. And oh, how he loved Timothy. I believe that he brought Timothy into the kingdom of God. I believe he led him to Jesus. And we know that during this time there was great persecution on the church. There was great fear on the Christian church. Many were hiding away. And some say that even through the first chapter here, he's telling Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I feel even myself that Timothy had backed off from Paul, because they didn't know what was coming on the church. But he wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, in the first chapter, he said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that's within you. He said, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. And I began to do a study on that verse. And that word gift there means a fire. It's the Greek word that means a fire. And it said, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the fire of God that's within you. Yes. Well, how do we stir up a fire? We add fresh fuel to the fire. Yes. We add fresh yes. kindling to the fire, Amen. Don't we? Yes. We are again filled with the Spirit of God. We flame the fire that's within us. We add the fuel through the reading of the Word, through yes. prayer, yes. through receiving the Holy Spirit daily. We fire. We have to add fuel to that fire. He said, because if you don't, he says, God has not given you the spirit of fear. Well, I began to look at that, and I said, well, Lord, that also shows me that fear can put out that fire of God that's within us. That fear can so grip us that it begins to quench that fire that would burn within us. How many of you can remember the fire when it was raging in your life when you first came to Christ? Hallelujah. How many of you can remember that love you had and that fervency and that fire that consumed you, that nobody could stop you? Well, where is that fire gone? Where is it gone? Has it died? Has it quenched? If we had a fireplace here and we let that fire go without tending that fire, what would happen by morning? It would all be gone, wouldn't it? So he's telling Timothy, stir up the fire of God within you, Timothy. And I began to see how fear in my own life had been such a bondage and a stronghold. It isolates you. It keeps you away from people and from the body of Christ. Fear will cripple you emotionally. It'll cripple you spiritually. Fear will paralyze you. What happens when you're paralyzed? You're numb, aren't you? You not only can't move, but you're numb and you can't feel. Well, God is setting His people free from the spirit of fear. I'm here to tell you that my life was in total bondage for 31 years of my life with fear. I had so many fears in my life of insecurity and inadequacy, as I testified the other night. But I'm here to tell you it was from the devil. It was not from God. And I know in my life that God has declared holy war against fear. You've got to realize tonight as you sit there, as I look across this audience, I see fear everywhere. I see insecurity everywhere. I see inadequacy everywhere. I see inferiority and unworthiness. Yes. And I see how the enemy has come in and he shut you down and made you ineffective in the body of Christ. And the Lord has spoke to me and he said, fear is our deadliest enemy. God is declaring war upon the enemy of fear. Because as long as there's fear in you, there is no faith. Do you understand? Fear is the opposite of faith. And in Romans it says, Romans 14:23 says, what is not of faith is sin. And we see that fear in us is sin. So I began to do a deep working in my life. I want this fear out. I want every fear. I want jealousy out of me. I want fear out of me. Fear of rejection. Fear of failure. Fear of even trying because I know I'm going to fail. I want every kind of fear out of my life that I can be a woman of God filled with faith and the power of God in my life. Because I'm telling you, without deliverance from fear, you'll not make it in the last day. What does it say in Luke? It says that men's hearts will fail in the last days for fear of what's to come. Yes. And I know that fear causes heart attacks, it causes anxiety, it causes depression. Fear will cause sickness as it did in my life. It will destroy you. Worry is a fear, and worry, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's a plague. And what does a plague do? It will kill you. Worry will kill you, as it almost did in my life. And I'm here to tell you, if you can somehow get it in your heart that you want to be free from fear. Because most of you don't even know who you are in Christ Jesus. As I didn't even know my identity in Christ. I didn't know who I was. You understand? You understand what it's like to be 31 years old and all you've lived a life of is just sickness and death and not contributed anything except sell a few records for your husband on the road? I tell you, there was a time in my life that I come to a place I have to know who I am. What is my purpose? Why was I born into this world? Jesus, you didn't give me life that I would sit on a church pew and die. But I have to know my identity. I want to know who I am in Christ. I want to know my purpose and my call in Christ. I want to know that anointing that I've been promised from the beginning. And I tell you one thing, if you get a hold of that and you begin to ask God, who am I? I want to know who I am. I want to know who you are. And I want to know who I am in you. Then God will begin to move heaven for you. He will go overboard to move, to make you understand who you are. I began to do a study on identity and names. And how many of you know what your name means? You ought to look it up. Go in a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and see your name. And what does your name mean? A name is a blessing. When you were named, your mother and father named you. It wasn't a coincidence that they named you. What they named you. I believe that the Spirit of God moves upon parents to name their children. But my name means song of joy. For 31 years, I was a woman full of grief. I had no song. I remember Jack was doing his third album, and he wanted me to hum on it. I'll never forget it. Just hum. Just with a group. And I tried. I did everything I could, and I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And he had to hire a hummer. I'll never forget it. He had to hire a hummer. I had no song. Do you understand? I had no song. Satan had robbed me of my joy, and he had stolen my song. Until I got to a place I was determined to know who I was and who he was.
Yeah.
And then God put a new song in my heart that I can sing with my husband and stand beside him, glorifying my God, giving glory and honor to Jesus, who is due our honor and our glory. But I want you to know something. I'm going to tell you this because I believe this is the key to being delivered from fear. Most of you are fearful because you don't believe you're loved. If you really knew that Jesus loved you, you would never fear. Because in 1 John, it says, perfect love casteth out all fear. Now I want to tell you a story. In 1984, we went to a James Robinson conference in Dallas, Texas. And I knew God was going to deliver me. I didn't know how. I didn't know why. I had bleeding ulcers. I had all kinds of disease and sickness. I was dying. And I knew within 5 years I'd be dead unless God intervened. And I remember that the first night John Wimber was the main speaker. And there was like 14,000 people there, and half of them were women. And he got the pulpit at 11 o'clock. It was real late. It had been a long night. We were all tired. Jack says, you want to go back to the room, honey, and rest? I said, no, God's got something for me. I'm going to get what I've come to get.
Hallelujah.
And I had no idea what it was. But he said, the Holy Spirit tells me, this is what John Wimber says, that he's going to minister to women tonight. That he wants to minister to women who are barren, who've never had children, women who have had mastectomy from cancer, women who have been sexually abused, who've been physically abused, who've been involved in incest by your own father, women who feel ugly or unattractive, women who are bound with rejection, who feel unloved. And he went on and named all these things. And he said, I want every woman to stand up. Well, I fit several of those categories, if not all of them. I was not abused as a child, but I fit the barrenness. And I fit the rejection and feeling unloved and unworthy. And I stood up and he said, all the Lord is telling me to tell you is to sing this song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty childish song. I learned that as a little kid in Sunday school, and I never really liked that song. But I began to sing out of obedience with these other 7,000 women. We began to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I began to shuffle my legs, my feet. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. He said, sing it again, lady. And I began to sing it again. I didn't like that song because I never believed that song. You see, when I was 20 years old, I developed a bad appendix. And I had to have a hysterectomy at 21. And I never had a child. And I somehow in my subconscious believed that Jesus really didn't love me. Because children are gifts from God. So I must have done something pretty bad to have been punished in such a terrible way. Well, I had a bleeding ulcer. And that bleeding ulcer I found was from guilt. For something that I felt I was paying for, but I didn't know what I had done. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had rejection from God. I felt that he did not love me. I loved him the best I could. And I began to sing it again. Yeah, Jesus loves me. Yeah, Jesus loves me. Yeah. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. He said, sing it again, lady. Sing it again. About the third or fourth time, I began to break. And I began to cry. And for the first time in my life, I felt the arms of Jesus wrap around me and hold me. He held me and rocked me as I sang, will you sing with me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And he made us sing it again and sing it again. And pretty soon you began to hear the tears as we are right now. And you began to hear the deep moaning from deep within. You began to hear the groaning of the Spirit in people. And you began to hear and feel the heaviness lift. You began to feel curses being broken of rejection. You began to know that somehow cancer was being broken and the power of it was lifting. You began to know that the fear was just being pushed out of life. And we began to cry, all of us together, all 7,000 of us. And we began to sing that song over and over and over. That's all the whole service was. And we went back, and I knew when we went back, I knew that he loved me, that he loved Carol, that Jesus loved me. I can't tell you and explain to you in words how I felt, but I floated back to that hotel room. And I went, and when I was talking to Jack and telling him how I felt, in my spirit, I was singing that song. Yes, Jesus loved me. I was just singing that song, but yet I was carrying on a conversation with my husband. And I went to bed and laid on my bed, my pillow that night. My spirit was singing a song. I had never had a song in my spirit that I couldn't hush or quiet. And then I woke up at 3 in the morning, and I was still singing that song. And then I went back to sleep, and I woke up at 7, and my spirit was still singing that song. And all of a sudden, I realized the next morning, it didn't matter that I was barren. It didn't matter that I had felt rejected. It didn't matter of all the things that I didn't have or that I wasn't. All that mattered was that he loved me, and nobody could take that from me. Do you understand? And I saw where David said that a song was born in his heart. He said that he brought me out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, upon a firm foundation. Hallelujah. And he put a new song in my heart. Yes. I said, now I know what David meant when he wrote that Psalm in 40. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden I realized that the fear was being broken off of my life, that I was flowing to people more, that I was bubbling, and my joy had come back. Though I shouldn't say come back, because I'd never known joy like that. And he healed me at those altars. That's another story. He healed me of the blood pressure. He healed me of the spastic colitis and the low back disability. He healed me of so many diseases and sicknesses because I met him in a new way, and I realized that he loved me. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you love to be free from the fears that won't let you receive the love of God? The Apostle Paul went on to write in the second chapter. He said, Timothy, everyone who names the name of the Lord abstains from wickedness. For in a large house, there are many vessels. There are golden and silver vessels. There are vessels of wood and clay. Some of these vessels are for honor, and some are for dishonor. But if a man cleanses himself from sin, he can be a vessel of honor, useful, sanctified, set apart for the master's use. That was the key to the mountain of our lives being removed. I said, Lord, I've been that vessel of wood. I've been so dry like a piece of wood, so dry with no life, that when the fiery trials of life came, I was literally consumed. I've been that vessel of clay, so fragile and so easily broken that someone could look at me wrong and I would swear they hated me. I walked that way constantly. I was so easily broken and crushed. I had no foundation. I said, Lord, I'm tired of being a second-rate Christian. I don't even want to be a silver vessel. I want to be the golden vessel. I'm going to go for the gold. I'm not there, but I'm going to obtain. Just like Apostle Paul wrote in the last chapter. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've run the race. See, how many of us on that great judgment day are going to stand before the Lord? And we served God for 70 years of our life, but yet the last 5, we sat down and we didn't finish the race. I see everywhere I go that the saints, the older, precious men and women of God have died. There's death in them. And yet they should be up here teaching us, showing us how they've run that course and finishing that race. But yet somehow retirement has come in here. And they feel that when you retire, you just stop the work in the church and you stop running the race. God help us tonight not to finish this course until we walk into glory, until we see him coming down here. Help us to finish the race. Help us to set our hearts toward the course for the high call in Jesus.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you.